Today's reading is from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. It can be found on your pew Bibles on page 976. A call to persevere. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and the living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart and in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the word of the Lord.
This is your word, Lord. We thank you for it. We thank you that it heals, it challenges, it convicts, it inspires. May you refresh us with your word. In your name, amen. Amen. We've been in this series entitled Churches, and as Joe stated earlier, church is gathering, and that's what we're talking about today. It was the late 90s and the early 2000s, and I was working at a church in Kowloonside, on Kowloonside, and the church was really growing. You would come every week, and I often say that it became 10 deep in the back. It was just people just continued to come, and which is a blessing, but on the other hand, it's what do you do with all these people? How do you be faithful to these people that keep coming? And so through prayer and discernment, it was decided that we should maybe plant a church, and it literally was like that. Maybe we should just send some people somewhere else. There was a lot of people coming from the island, and so it was decided that the island was probably the best place for this new church to begin, and we scoured around looking for appropriate venues, and believe it or not, we settled on the Hong Kong Convention Center. It was a bit of a rough start because every Sunday, we met at different rooms and different sizes, different shapes, different areas. So it was a bit of a treasure hunt every morning. Where are we meeting today? You know, people would send messages. It's at this wing. It's at that wing. Not really the best way to start a church plant. Kind of approaching a few weeks, looking ahead at the calendar, we found that the convention center was completely unavailable for one of the Sundays. No room in the inn, they said. No space. And you think, really? It's the convention center. How can there be no space? But there was no space. And so we were stuck with a bit of a dilemma. What do you do? Do you just say, let's just cancel church this week? Well, we'll see you all in 2 weeks. You know, have a good time. But instead, we decided that we would have an event. We would kind of make it a bit of a thing, and so we called it Church in the Home. And we found leaders, we found different homes, we had people sign up for a church in the home nearest them, so to speak. We busied ourselves with providing a sermon, children's ministry curriculum, songs. We even went as far as getting some detail to figure out what to do with the offering that Sunday and made arrangements for the offering. And people loved it. They loved the opportunity just to meet in smaller groups, more contained, could ask questions. They got to know each other a little bit better. It was a great event, a great opportunity to gather for church. So why do we meet? Why don't we just tune in to our favorite celebrity preacher, lie on the sofa, go to the beach, listen to our favorite speaker? Why don't we tune in to professional musicians that are worshiping in studios, being fully mixed? Why don't we stay in bed on a Sunday? Why do we get up, shower, get dressed, travel at often a great distance to sit with people that we sort of know but don't really know, that we may have something in common with them, we may not? Philip Yancey in his book, wrote a book actually addressing the topic, and he calls it Church, Why Bother? Why bother coming to church? When you think about it, people actually risk their lives on a weekly basis to actually gather, to meet together. Church, why bother? I think you've heard people say, I'm a Christian, but actually I don't attend church. It's not really for me. Church, why bother? Charles Spurgeon said this about church. He said, I believe that every Christian ought to be joined by some visible church. That is plain duty according to scriptures. God's people are not dogs. Phew. You know, oh, good. That's good. God's people are not dogs. Otherwise, they might go about one by one. But they are sheep, and they should be in flocks. Why do you go to church? Well, if it's union, you could say it's the food. I'm here for the food. You could say, well, I've heard Union has some really high profile executives. I'm looking for, you know, a fancier job. I'm wanting to rub some shoulders against some high-powered people. Maybe some networking might be a reason why you come. Maybe the prospects are better here than at Langkawi. You're looking for a date. Let's come to church. You're like, busted. Oh, man, how does she know? How does she know? Today's text, Caleb read today's text, and in the today's text, we're reminded of why we're gathered, but in a study actually found in the U.S., they surveyed a whole bunch of people of different ages, of different denominations, and found that 43% come to church to meet God. That's why they come to church. I want to meet God. That's why I'm here. We gathered for worship for several reasons. The first reason found in our text today. We can probably take that off, Betty. The first reason we gather is to worship. And David Watson in his book, it's a bit of an old book entitled I Believe in the Church, said the primary task of church is to worship. Sounds kind of cliche, right? It's like really to worship. And I think sometimes in this entertainment culture, which often seeps into the church, we can get distracted. We can get a little bit confused as to why we actually come to church. We don't gather to church to perform. Wow, look at the amazing way that person is presenting themselves. That's not why we come to church. It's an audience of one. There's only one person, actually, and that is God that we are trying to worship and trying to honor and trying to express ourselves. So worship is a corporate expression of God's people. There's two Hebrew words that are used specifically describing worship, and one is heshawa. Can you say heshawa? Heshawa. And literally that means bowing down prostrate as a sign of respect and humility. And so when Anna says, okay, everybody, let's worship, and everybody, like, literally on the ground, prostrate, is a sign of respect and of humility. The second word is aboda. Can you say that? Aboda. And that means service. True worship isn't just praising God with our lips. True worship is praising God with our lives on a daily basis. Our worship is directed to a living God. Our worship is in response to who God is and what God has done. And there's many ways in which we can worship. We, many styles. At Union, we have lots of different styles of worship, which is really refreshing. But one of the ways that we take part in worship collectively is through communion, through the sacraments. And weekly, regularly, we hear Jesus' words saying, the body of Christ, which was broken for you, the blood of Christ, which was shed for you. Weekly, regularly, we can hear that our sins have been forgiven. And isn't it refreshing to know that, wow, I can leave this place and start a new week with the reset button hit going, whew, I'm good to go for another week. I'm good to go. When it comes to worship, really what matters is our heart being changed? Is our heart being transformed? Are we being renewed? Is God the focus of our worship? C.S. Lewis said this, when we leave church, we need to ask ourselves, not what did I get out of church, But this question, was God pleased with what happened in church? When we come to worship, when we come to church, we need to remember who owns the house. Who's in the house and who owns the house? Church, why bother? The second reason, or the second point I want to make, is when we gather, there is power. There is power. Jesus said this, when two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among you. There is power when we gather. He is here with us. And that's good news. The third is that we are commanded. In verse 25, it says, do not give up meeting as some are in the habit of doing. Do not give up meeting. Why do we think that the author of the book of Hebrews says, don't stop meeting? St. John the Cross stated this, the soul that is alone is like the burning coal that is alone. It will grow colder rather than hotter. Coal cannot stay hot by itself. It needs to be, you need to fan it, you need to blow on it, it needs to be connected to other fuel sources. And if you've ever been camping, you know, you have a fire, and then when you leave the campsite, what do we usually do? You separate the coal, you separate the pieces of wood, you isolate them, you make sure they're all spread out, they're not touching anything else, because we don't want it to go ablaze, right? When we create a fire, we put all the pieces together so they're all touching and they're all connected so that the flame will start to grow. It is so easy for us to go cold in our faith without the encouragement and without the support of other people. Now, it's interesting. The text goes on to say that we are gathered together so we can provoke one another towards love and good deeds. Now, different translations, this translation uses the word provoke, but other translations in the Bible have different words. And here's those different words: stir up, motivate, stimulate, spur on, arouse. The purpose of our meeting is not to provoke for the sake of provoking. It's not to stir up for the sake of stirring up. We are to provoke, stir up, motivate, spur one another on towards what? Love and good deeds. That's the purpose of the stirring. That's the purpose of the provoking. So we will be challenged, essentially, for love and for good deeds. There's really no better place that we need to be reminded of the importance of us needing to be together than looking at the persecuted church. The watch list, the World Watch List, the WWL, it actually is an organization that monitors how difficult it is to live as a Christian around the world. And the 2019 data has just come out, and that what they found was that 1 in 9 Christians globally, 1 in 9 Christians around the world experience high levels of persecution. So kind of in our, look in our rows, you know, 1 in 9. That's a lot of people. Here's what's worse. Last year it was 1 in 12. So it's becoming increasingly more challenging for Christians to be Christians. They are being persecuted. They are being challenged. And so we need to stick together. Hebrews 11:13 says, we are strangers and exiles on earth. We need one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to build one another up. We need to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. We need to encourage one another. And the word encourage means to give courage. Now, you might be thinking, I'm not being persecuted, so yeah, whatever. It doesn't really relate to me. But my guess is you are being challenged morally. You're being challenged ethically. And isn't it wonderful to have brothers and sisters in Christ that you can say, you know what, could you pray for me? I'm just really not sure what I should do right now. Can you come alongside of me? And to know that brothers and sisters in Christ will do that. They will do that. Finally, we are commanded to continue to meet up together because we are created for community. Christ came to make a new community. And that new community needs to stick together, not just for spiritual health, But interestingly, we actually need to stick together for psychological, emotional, and physical health. And I found some interesting but rather frightful journal articles about this topic this week. They've actually found that loneliness is rampant. Loneliness has become actually a public health epidemic. And you don't have to take my word for it. Here's some U.S. information. One study in the U.S. found that anywhere from one quarter to one half of Americans feel lonely a lot of the time. One half to one quarter Americans. And you think, oh, well, I'm not an American. I'm good. Here's what I found in the UK. In January 2018, the UK appointed a minister for loneliness to address the 9 million British people who often feel or always feel lonely. 9 million people, they actually hire someone to oversee and to try to have strategies to combat the effects of loneliness. Recent decades, the number of people with zero confidants has tripled, and most adults do not belong to a local community group. We live in the most technologically connected age in history of civilization, yet rates of loneliness have doubled since the 80s. It's not that long ago, The impact of loneliness is profound. It's linked to diabetes, it's linked to cancer. Social connection significantly affects health. When you believe that you have people in your life who care about you and you interact with them regularly, you are better off. For instance, you may be less likely to catch a cold, have a stroke or heart disease, slip into early cognitive decline, or develop depression. A Harvard study found this. They followed hundreds of people for 75 years, and they have identified that the quality of people's relationships is the single clearest predictor of their physical health, longevity, and the quality of life. Loneliness is equivalent to smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Loneliness has as serious health implications as obesity does. Loneliness is a problem. It's a problem. But church community is actually a solution. Now you're sitting here going, really? That might be great. That might be true. And I actually can relate. I do feel a little bit lonely, but you don't know what my life is like. I believe it, actually, because there was a UBS study a few years ago of 71 world cities, and they placed Hong Kong at the top of the list for what? For the longest working hours. Hong Kong working hours wasn't just a little bit higher than the other world cities, it was actually 38% higher than all the other world cities. And so how do overworked people develop quality relationships? How do we do that? It's not easy. We need to be creative. We need to be intentional. But we need to kind of go with the Nike ad. We need to just do it. We need to just do it because there's serious consequences for us if we are not connected to our power source, to God, but also to the people of God, to community. Maybe you can't make an evening event. Maybe you need a small group that meets in an office in Central or in Admiralty or somewhere else where you can just meet at lunchtime. Just meet together for that 1 hour, pray with other people, and then go about your way. Maybe you need to be a part of a WhatsApp group. I'm a part of a WhatsApp group with about 60 people. And on an ongoing basis, you hear people post prayer requests. I've got a doctor's appointment. I'm going for a job interview. Can you pray for my child? My husband needs some support. people are praying, people are posting positive messages. They're also posting scripture verses, words that will encourage, words that will build up, words that will be supportive. Volunteering has been found to be an antidote for loneliness. Serving. We can serve at church. There's lots of ways in which you can get plugged in. Paul Tournier said that there's two things that you can't do alone. One is to get married. The other is to be a Christian. We need each other. We need to be connected, not just for our spiritual health, but our emotional, our psychological, and our physical well-being. We need one another. The church, the body of Christ, the people of God. The body of Christ was the Apostle Paul's favorite metaphor for the church. And you know the text, right? He describes Jesus as the head of the church, and then the body is the people. It's you and it's me. And you know the passage where he talks about each member has a part to play. Each member is really important. And it's true. It's true. I had a friend who lost a limb. Has anybody ever lost a limb? It was a typhoon and it was really, really windy. And so she went to pull down the window in the midst of the typhoon, and the wind just caught it and smashed the window down, and it sliced her finger literally off. And I know it's a little bit gross. It's a true story though. Her finger actually flew across the room. And so she went over, as you do, and put it in a Ziploc bag and went off to the hospital to get it sewn on. But you can imagine if she left the finger on the floor. No blood source, no ligaments. The finger would die. The rest of the body would throb and it would ache and it would need a lot of healing and treatment, but the finger itself would actually die. We are the body of Christ. So church, why bother? It's work. Sometimes it's draining. Sometimes it's messy and there's a bit of a drama. But if we weren't committed to a church, if we weren't committed to a faith community, there's so much that we would miss out on. There's so much. We wouldn't hear the testimony of the grandma, the popo, who says, who feels really that her ministry is making a difference, that the youth, she's praying for the youth, she's connected to the young people, she has a ministry, they feel that they have somebody who's praying for them. We wouldn't meet people who are different from us. We wouldn't meet the refugee who's come to Hong Kong and who has been transformed by Hong Kong, but who's also transforming Hong Kong through establishing NGOs, through serving and through giving. We wouldn't be inspired by his perseverance and his commitment to make a difference. We wouldn't hear about answered prayer, how God has been a provider and a protector and a healer. We wouldn't hear testimonies of people who feel different, people who don't feel accepted in the world and in the outside, but at church, they feel known, they feel accepted, they feel like they belong. If we didn't attend church, we wouldn't have the opportunities to bless and to encourage other people, to use our spiritual gifts to spur one another on towards love and good deeds, to use all those one anothering passages to pray for one another, to carry each other's burdens, to walk with one another. We wouldn't have those opportunities. We must never forget that Jesus died for the church, that you are the church, and that you need the church, and the church needs you. We thank you, Lord, for the power of the church. We thank you for the testimony that Joe gave of the difference that the church is making around the world. We give you thanks, Lord, that we have people in our life that can come alongside of us and that can carry our burdens and that can pray for us, that can encourage us and that can build us up. We thank you, Lord, that you are our friend, and that when we do feel lonely, we know we can talk to you. Lord God, we ask that you will help us reach out of our comfort zones to make connections with others. We thank you, Lord, for that we can rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And Lord, right now we pray for Patrick Wilson and Jane as they grieve the loss of Patrick's mom. Lord God, we thank you that you are the Prince of Peace and the Comforter. And we ask, Lord God, that you will comfort the family during this time of loss. We thank you, Lord God, that you've called us out of darkness to live in light. Help us to use all that you've given us for your glory, honor, and praise. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.